Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Joshua, chapter 7. Every year, for whatever reason, I'm drawn at the New Year's time, right after Christmas, I'm usually drawn to the very first chapter of Joshua. And I'm thinking we as God's people are approaching a new year and we're going into uncharted territories. And I think of the Israelites going into the promised land, having just been delivered from Egypt. And I'm always, for some reason, again, I just go back and I'll read that passage, regardless of where else I'm reading in the Bible. I'll go back and read that first couple of chapters of Joshua. But this time I wanted to move fast forward a few chapters and go to chapter 7. So we're entering and approaching a new year, and we're still moving forward. God continues to put his hand upon this church by his grace and for his own good purpose and his own good pleasure. The blessings continue to pour out, and for that I am grateful to be a part of a place that God is still at work in this sin-cursed world. So I'm grateful for you as a church, and I'm grateful of what God is doing here as we move forward. So Joshua chapter 7, we will approach this year with this thought. Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. Caden, I guess I don't have to apologize for reading God's word. But beginning in verse 1, the inspired word of God reads, "But the children of Israel committed trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the children of the Lord, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few.' So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth, on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?' So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed things shall be burned with fire, and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel.' So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites. And he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Let's pray. Father, I pray as you speak to our hearts this morning through the power of your Spirit that maybe for the first time in our lives we will stop and consider the seriousness of sin among your people. If we've become complacent and have treaded lightly upon your forgiveness and upon your grace, may this be the day we recognize that and recognize our sin, that we would confess it as your children before you. That the work you desire to do in each of us would not be hindered because of hidden sin. I pray, Lord, that you will speak from your text to our hearts very plainly in love with the long-suffering and patience that you've always shown us, but with the firmness of truth that we desperately need in our lives. If the miracle of converted lives is to take place, it'll be through your power and not anything I have to offer. So Holy Spirit, I pray now that you'll work through the preaching of your word as only you can, that Christ will be glorified, your church will be built up and edified, and the name of Jesus will be made large for all to see. For I pray this in his mighty name. Amen. Amen. As God's church today, as God's people, we have a responsibility before God to be a holy people. God has called us to holiness. The Old Testament is filled with passages of God telling the Israelites to be holy because he is holy. He repeatedly says that over and over in the book of Leviticus especially. And you may be thinking, well, that was Old Testament Israel. That doesn't really apply to me today. We're in the age of grace. But let me remind you of this very thing in the New Testament that Peter writes in his first epistle. He says, "As he who called you is holy, you," speaking to the church, "you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So our call to holiness, says the New Testament church today, is just as real for us as it was for Old Testament Israel. And I believe one of the greatest tragedies we have in our church today, brothers and sisters, and I say this with all the love in my heart, and I direct this towards me as much as I do you, one of the greatest tragedies is not only a lack of acknowledging God as a holy God, but a lack of holy living among God's people. Let's be honest with ourselves this morning about this command to be holy because God is holy. Now, the context of our passage and how that fits in is Israel has just defeated Jericho. They've destroyed the mighty city. They're entering into the promised land, and they utterly destroyed Jericho without so much as one single Israeli fatality. God had miraculously destroyed the city of Jericho and delivered it into the hands of the Israelites. It was a major city. And humanly speaking, that would have been impossible for Israel to do. Yet God collapsed the walls of the city and destroyed the entire town, the entire city, as if it were absolutely nothing. So you could picture it in your mind. The Israelites were riding pretty high right now. They were on cloud nine, so to speak. And then they come to this little bitty place called Ai. Little insignificant place. No great military power. Comparing Jericho to Ai would be like comparing Asheville to Franklin. Little old Franklin over there. If we just conquered the big city, then what's a little old podunk holler like Franklin? Ai should be a pushover, guys. Nothing to it. Don't let all the people go up, the spies tell Joshua in verse 3. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up. There's not that many in Ai. We can take them with no problem. It'll be a breeze. It'll be a pushover. And it should have been a pushover. But there was a problem. You see, God told the people through Joshua back in chapter 6, verse 18. You by all means abstain from the accursed things. In other words, when you conquer the city of Jericho and the walls come tumbling down, abstain from the accursed things, lest you should become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. A certain Israelite had done just that. He sinned. He disobeyed God. He took from the spoil of the land. He kept it from himself. And his sin, the sin of one man in the camp of Israel, because of one man's sin, the entire nation of Israel lost their first battle and suffered defeat, suffered the loss of life, and missed blessings that God perhaps had in store for them had they been obedient. This one man's name is Achan. Achan was a sinner. Achan fell short of the glory of God. Achan was just like all of the rest of us. He was in desperate need of God's grace. Obviously, he's not a role model for us to follow. This is one of those examples in the Bible that you can look to and say, well, I know that's what I don't want to do. But we can certainly learn a great deal from the account of this man's life and what took place here after the victory in Jericho and the defeat at Ai. I believe that apparently Achan was not very concerned with the holiness of God. Achan was not very concerned about living a holy life, and he was certainly not concerned with living the type of life that God had called the people to live. For he's in direct disobedience to the word of God, in direct disobedience to the very thing that God told them not to do, is the very thing that Achan turned around and did. And I read this and I think that's where many professing Christians are today. They're in the covenant community of God. They're in the church. They identify themselves with Christ, but they're not actively seeking to live holy lives. And because they're not actively seeking to live holy lives, they are pursuing sin. And they're doing the very things that God's word commands us and warns us and forbids us to do. So instead of walking with God and in accord to his word, they're walking against God and against his word, not striving for holiness, but for selfish pleasures. So with those things in mind, even though this was over 3,000 years ago, what can we learn? What can we glean from this? Achan was in sin. He committed an atrocious sin. He did the very thing that God warned them against. God even told them of the consequences. You'll make the camp of Israel a curse and you'll trouble it. 3,000 years ago, this man who caused the devastation to fall upon and the judgment of God to come upon the nation of Israel in a small way here in this defeat in Ai. What can we learn from his experience? Well, three things, probably many I could have made, but three things I narrowed it down to. that we can learn from the sin of one man in this instance. Number one is this: the sin of one man affects others. It's one man committing the sin, but look at all the people who were affected. Verse 1, they took of the accursed things at the end of the verse, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. One man sinned, but God's wrath burned against them all. The camp was defiled. The people were defiled because he troubled them. He made the nation of Israel a curse. Verse 5, the men of Ai struck down 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and they struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Verse 11 and 12, God even explains it to them. Israel has sinned. He doesn't say Achan has sinned. He says Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. They have taken some of the accursed things and have stolen it, deceived, and they've put it together among their own stuff. In other words, they've done exactly what I told them not to do. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their back before their enemies. In other words, they tucked tail and ran. They were scared. They were defeated because they had become doomed to destruction. And listen to this in verse 12. The Lord God himself says, neither will I be with you anymore. Ichabod, the glory has departed. I will not be with you anymore until you take away the accursed things from among you. One man in the camp, one man in the group, one man among the covenant community of God's people. The sin of one man and everybody is affected. They suffered. They were affected negatively. 36 men died because of Achan. 36 men lost their lives because of one man's sin. Now, I'm not saying that we will be judged for someone else's sin, but I am saying each act of sin has some sort of effect on other people. There are consequences. And the person who commits sins will have to suffer those consequences. And the people around him will suffer from the consequences as well. Now, I say this because I talk to a lot of people who are in blatant sin, in open sin, unrepentant sin. They don't care. It doesn't bother them. There's no conviction. There's no remorse. And they continue in that sin, and they'll say things like, it's my life. I'll live it any way I want to live it. I'm not hurting anyone but myself. I'll do as I please. And I say, that's not true. You're hurting a lot of people. You may receive the biggest brunt of that, but if you continue in that life of rebelliousness and drunkenness and adultery and lying and stealing and cheating and all the things and vices that take place in the lives of people who think they're only hurting themselves, it's just not true. You're hurting more than yourselves. Many people are impacted. Many people are affected. Your sins do hurt other people's. They do impact those around you. It causes grief, it causes heartache, it causes suffering. You go out and you steal and embezzle money from your employer, you go to jail. Your family suffers. If you're the breadwinner of the family, they have no source of financial support. They have no income. Puts them in a financial bind. They suffer the consequences of your sin. Your testimony is shot. No one's going to listen to you talk about Jesus. And they're going to blaspheme and even mock Christianity because you have professed to be a Christian in doing and still did those things. One man's sin affects a lot of people. You go to Walmart and fill your pockets. Steal all you want. Take the things that you want. Not hurting anybody but you. I'll take this. If I don't get caught, good for me. Guess what? The price of merchandise goes up when these stores lose money. Insurance rates increase. That affects everybody just through your sin, just through one man's sin. You're doing those secret sins that you think no one knows about. You're looking at things on the internet that you're not supposed to be looking at. Flirtatious with people that you shouldn't be flirtatious with, which leads to adultery and other vices and other sins. It affects everyone. It's not just your life to live any way you want to live, church. It affects us all. And it harms our testimony. Every time I pick up the news and I read of a pastor who has fallen to adultery or embezzlement, and that's the two things that usually gets pastors in trouble, I have in the back of my mind, every person in Macon County says, yeah, there's another one. There's another Christian. There's another pastor. There's another Baptist preacher doing what Baptist preachers do. And we all get lumped into that mold. It's the same thing for you in the pews. When the professing Christian gets caught with his hand in the proverbial cookie jar, blatant sin, when all along he or she thought, I can do this and no one's going to know it, and it's just harming me, it's not hurting anyone else, you're hurting your spouse. You're hurting your children. You're hurting your grandchildren. You're hurting your neighbors. You're hurting every person you see sitting around you this morning. And even those who aren't here this morning. You're harming them and harming their testimony. Our sin negatively affects not only ourselves, but it affects our spouses, our families, our church family, our immediate network of friends and family. Derek Thomas wrote one time, sin can so harden even a professing believer's heart that he can fail to see and consider the consequences. And I'm sure that's what happened to Achan. He thought he would go unnoticed. Man, this is so good. We've been delivered out of Egypt. Now we're going into this glorious land of promise that Yahweh has given to us. I've got riches. I've got wealth. No one will ever, ever find out about what I've done. And you might get by with it for a while, but I want you to know God knows, Christian. That one sin you think nobody's going to find out about, you can do it in the deep, dark closets of your home. You can do it in the corner of the office where no one sees. Proverbs 15, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the good and the evil. Ecclesiastes 12, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. I'm afraid there's a lot of Achans in our churches today. Not just at Longview, I'm talking about the church universal. Professing Christians who are actively involved in their church, community churches, thinking they'll never be discovered by anyone, including God. And they've so deceived themselves, just like Achan had deceived himself into thinking that no one will ever know, including God. He'll never know. Don't be deceived. The Bible says in the book of Numbers, your sin will find you out. And because of that sin, many will suffer. The sin of one man affects others, affects everyone around you. Every brother, every sister that you have in the faith is affected by your sin. Don't believe otherwise. It may seem harmless, but this has nothing to do with those so-and-so. I just see them on Sunday mornings. I don't even see them the rest of the week. They suffer the consequences of your sins along with you as a person in the family of God. So we learn number one, just as in Achan's case, the sin of one man affects others. 36 died. The whole nation of Israel is cursed. The blessings of God, the hand of God, the providential protective hand of God removed. And they're cursed and they're defeated by a little bitty old place called Ai. So number one, know this in the account of Achan's life. The sin of one man affects others. Number two, this. The sin of one man must be dealt with. The sin of one man must be dealt with. Look in verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Verse 13. God says again, get up. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to the tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family that the Lord shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed things shall be burned. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. You know what God is saying here? Joshua is mourning the defeat. He's grieving the loss. He's genuinely concerned for the reputation of God's name among the nations. He says back in verse 9, what are they going to say about you and your great name? God says, get up and deal with it. There's sin in the camp. Deal with that sin. This is what's happening. This is why. This is what must be done. The accursed thing shall be burned with fire and all that he has. Achan's own family affected by his sin. And God says, get up off your face from your mourning and your grieving and your weeping and your woe is me. And why is my life such a miserable mess? And why is this happening? And why is that happening? God says, get up and deal with the sin in your life if you expect to receive the blessings that I have in store for you. Sin must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with in one of two ways, or both. Number one, it must be dealt with individually. Look in verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought the household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And then verse 19, and Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Joshua got to the root of the problem. Just as God had instructed him, he narrowed it down to the man Achan, and Achan acknowledged his sin in verse 20. He says, I indeed have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. So he confesses his sin. He acknowledges this is the problem. This is what I've done. And notice the progression of his sin in verse 21. I saw the spoils of a beautiful Babylonian garment, silver, wedge of gold that weighed 50 shekels. I coveted, and I took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. Who does that sound like? Back in the garden, Caden. Eve saw that the fruit was pleasant to the sight. She took it. She ate it. She gave it to Adam. He ate it. And they hid themselves from God. David saw Bathsheba on the roof of the house, near the castle, near his home, near the king's palace. He saw her. It was pleasant to him. He coveted her. He desired her. He took her. And then he tried to hide what he had done and ended up murdering her husband. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. How many of our sins follow that same pattern? How many times have you gone astray because you failed to keep the 10th commandment? You coveted something. You wanted something and lustfully desired for something that was not yours. Whether it's stealing, whether it's adultery, whether it's lying, whether it's leading you into idolatry, which covetousness is. I mean, Achan had all night to repent. He had plenty of time to assume the responsibility, confess and repent of his sins and come clean with God and come clean before the entire nation. But instead, he remained silent and he continued to try to hide what he had done. The sin of one man must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with individually. Come clean. Give glory to God. Confess to him what you've done. Don't try to hide it. It's going to make it worse. It's going to build and it's going to build, and then there's more sin, and it's going to lead to more sin and more sin. But confess that sin before God. He promises us, church, that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What are we trying to hide from an omniscient, sovereign God? Deal with it. And Joshua tells him in verse 19, give glory to God, make confession to him, tell me what you've done, don't hide it. In other words, deal with this sin that's bringing this curse upon this nation. When we fail to do that, church, when we fail to deal with our sin individually, then according to God's word, it must be dealt with corporately. Verse 22, Joshua sent messengers, they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent with the silver under it. They took them from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Joshua and all Israel took Achan, took all those things he had stolen, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that he had, brought them to the Valley of Achor, which means trouble. The name Achan itself probably comes from the same root word, trouble, because you have troubled the nation, the valley of trouble, the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. When God's people refuse to deal with the sin in their lives individually, it becomes the corporate responsibility of God's people to deal with that sin. I'm talking about church discipline. I'm talking about approaching a brother and sister and saying, there's sin in your life and it's harming the testimony, it's harming the ministry, it's harming the blessings that God has in store for us. It's clearly spelled out for us in the New Testament. That's why I shared with you before I came back as your pastor that one of the things I would want to do in the church is to implement and begin practicing church discipline when needed, when necessary. It's never with the purpose of considering someone out and exposing someone's sin. That's not what church discipline is for. But it's always to be practiced for the purpose of restoration, restoring a brother, restoring a sister who is wayward in their relationship with Christ and wayward in their relationship with the church. Because if we turn a blind eye, as so many churches have for many, many years, and you've got examples of this, and I've got examples of this, and I'm not going to call and point out to other churches in the area or anything that I've ever heard of what's going on in those churches, but if you continue to sweep those sins under the rug and not address them and not deal with them individually and, if necessary, corporately, then how can we ever expect God to bless us as a church when we're turning a blind eye to something that he calls an abomination, something that he says is just flagrant sin? This entire passage, this entire account of chapter 7, everything that takes place here at Ai and in the life of Achan should cause us to examine ourselves and think on these things. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an Achan. I don't want to hold this church back. As I look at each one of you, every one of y'all gave me Christmas cards and shook my hand and hugged my neck and told me you love me and told me Merry Christmas and told me you hope my family was well and hope they have a Merry Christmas. How can I harbor sin and know that I'm hurting the very ones who are loving me? You should feel the same way. How can you hurt your brother and your sister, knowing that your sin is affecting them negatively in some way? We all should read chapter 7 and examine our own lives to make sure that there's nothing among us, there's nothing within us individually that would cause God to withhold his abundance of blessings for Longview Baptist Church in 2025 and any other year that we go into. So there's one more thing, that the sin of one man affects others. The sin of one man must be dealt with. And number three, know this, and maybe this will help clear the air because you read these verse 24 and 25 and you may come away with the wrong impression of God. But you need to know this, the sin of one man, just one man's sin, is a violation of God's holiness. It's a violation of God's holiness. Why have you troubled us? Verse 25, the Lord will trouble you. All Israel stoned him with stones and they burned him with fire because that's what God had told them to do. If you go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 13, you'll see how God tells them to deal with sin in the camp. There's sin in the covenant community, and God will instruct them very plainly on judgments and how to deal with certain sins. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Now, you may read this and you think, well, that's kind of harsh, God. You just stole some things. You could say, if you have that approach, you would go back to the Garden of Eden and say, that's kind of harsh, God, that the whole world is now devastated and destroyed by sin because she just ate off of one tree. That's what Satan would tell you to tell God. God's, if you want to call it harshness, God's instant wrath, God's judgment, His predetermined judgment that He's already told them back in the book of Deuteronomy that Moses gave to the people before he died. This is how you deal with sin. They'll be stoned to death. In this case, God says you will burn them with fire. If you think that's harsh, instead of thinking it's harsh, it should emphasize two things to you. Should emphasize, number one, just how serious sin is and how serious God treats sin. Even the little sins that we think are insignificant, and again, no one's going to know, and I'm not hurting anybody but myself, and it doesn't really matter. No, sin is a serious thing. Even the smallest sins are very serious in the eyes of God. It should emphasize the seriousness of sin to you. It should also emphasize God's expectation of holiness among His people. I expect Him to strive. I expect you to be holy because I'm holy, God says. God will maintain purity within His church. He may do it in a variety of ways. If you go back to Acts chapter 5, the church is in its infancy. And a man by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira sells their property and sells their home. They come and lie to God and they lie to the church and they lie about what they sold their home for, which was theirs free to sell at what price they wanted to sell it and to give at what they wanted to give. They sell it for this. They tell the church they sold it for this and they lie to God and God strikes them dead. You say, why did God do that? Why is that? Because God is serious about maintaining the purity and holiness of His people in His church. I started off the sermon by reminding you of that call to be holy for all of us. God still expects that for us today. That's not a New Testament concept. It's not just an Old Testament concept. It's something that's perpetual, that goes all the way through the lives of God's people for all ages and all generations of all times. God expects us to be holy today, folks. He expects us to strive for holy living. Now, I realize we're never going to reach that state of sinless perfection, but we should strive for holiness, because that's exactly what He's commanded us to do. There's no gray area. Be holy, for I'm holy. You can spend the rest of your life saying, what does that mean? How does that apply? What are some practical things in my life? We'll talk about all that in Sunday school lessons and other sermons, but God is calling us to be holy because He is holy. He expects that of us today. Now, even though it's been 2,000 years since Acts chapter 5, why should God treat us today? Think about this. Why should God treat us today any differently than He treated the Acts chapter 5 church? So if you think God is harsh in His judgment, if you think God is harsh in His treatment of His people, I say to you, the question is not why did God have Achan killed because of this one little sin? And I believe this is a question that the holy angels that surround the throne of God would ask as well. The question is not, why did God have Achan killed for this one sin? The question is not, why did God kill Ananias and Sapphira? The question, brothers and sisters, is, why are we still living? Think about it. All it would take to cause God to withhold his blessings for Longview Baptist Church in the coming year, in the coming years, plural, is for one Achan to exist in our midst. I got to ask you, are you pure today? Are you striving for holiness? Are you confessing those sins? Are you seeking to live the holy lives in the church? I'm not talking about folks going on a proverbial witch hunt and trying to find out who's other people's sin that we can point out. We've got to turn the era to ourselves individually. I can't do it for you, but I plead with you to do it yourself. Not for your spouse. Your spouse has their own baggage to deal with. Not for your kids. They've got their baggage to deal with. But for you, individually, to look deep within your own heart and open yourself transparently before God. Before we start looking at others, before we have to address the sins of someone else, let's all examine our own selves. It's a new year. It's a new chapter in the life of Longview Church. Look how far God has brought Longview in the 80-whatever years of her existence. I mean, it's just like Israel has been victorious over Jericho. God has given us victory and victory and victory over and over through the years. We've had mountaintop experiences. We've had valley experiences. But look at what God has done for us overall, leading us year after year after year. If you're harboring sin in your life and we're not striving to live holy lives, God will not continue to bless this church. It's got to start with us. It's got to start from within. It's got to start on an individual level, that we examine ourselves, that we consider ourselves and take an honest look at the depths of our souls. The Bible talks about examining ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's be sure. And you can't do it for someone else, but let's be sure that we individually are not an Achan that's going to hinder the growth and future of Longview Church. I don't want to be an Achan. I don't want to be an Achan. And I hope you don't want to be one as well. Will you pray with me this morning?